Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read in the book of Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. The book of Revelation is the last book of the Bible. But it should not be the last book that we think of reading. There is a special blessing attached to the reading of this book and the keeping of it. And Archibald Alexander, a well-known theologian in the 1800s, was known to have read this book for this reason. It is said of him that although he understood but little of the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation, he perused it constantly, he studied it constantly, because a special blessing was promised to those who read it. Yes, there are many things that are difficult to understand in this book. It has tried the minds of great theologians, but the things that are written in this book are for our benefit. And what is revealed is for the encouragement of the church in times of trial and trouble and tribulation. When the church is oppressed by enemies, this book of the Bible gives comfort. And it tells us that in all that is taking place in the world, the Lord Jesus Christ is unfolding the purposes of God. And it reveals to us that though the church is militant, yet soon the church will be triumphant, because we are told that the things that are revealed must shortly come to pass. With much dependence on the Lord's help, we will consider first the revelation of Jesus Christ. The first words that we read in this book of the Bible, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. And in the second place, consider the reason for the revelation. The reason is to show future things to God's servants, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. And finally, in the third place, we look at verse 3 to consider the reading with the blessing. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. The reading with blessing. So we have the revelation, we have the reason, and we have the reading. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the reason for the revelation, to show future things to his servants, and thirdly, the reading with the blessing. And of course, that includes the keeping of the things that are written in this book. It's not just hearing and reading and listening, but doing. And that is what is pleasing to the Lord. Of course, as we have been hearing, it's not our doing that saves us, but if we are saved, we will be doing. Live and do. If we have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, it will be manifest by fruitfulness in good works. So the book of Revelation is useful, and it promotes fruitfulness. And that is what we want to look at, the revelation, the reason, and the reading of this book. Some people neglect this book. They think it's too difficult, or they say it's too difficult, and it is difficult, but it's not too difficult for us to read it. Of course, there are others who are overly curious, and they read this book with enthusiasm and intrigue, and neglect the other books of the Bible. All they do is read the book of Revelation. They're ready to find out what and tell others what all the symbols mean and so on. But we need to seek humility in reading this book of the Bible. Not neglect it, but read it studiously, carefully, and prayerfully. Take the warnings, receive the encouragements, and go forward looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who is the victorious Savior. So we begin with the Lord's help to notice, first of all, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. The word revelation in the original means laying bare, basically to expose. It is sometimes called the apocalypse, but that's just the English form of the Greek apokalypsis. And it means to uncover. And the revelation is unveiling the things which were secret. They're now revealed. Shouldn't that be a wonder to us that God is willing to reveal secret things to his people? And we all know that something that has been in secret for a long time, it kindles interest. And people consider something to be kept secret as very important. Well, what is revealed to us has been secret from the foundation of the world. And God is now unveiling these secret things for us to learn what is yet to come. The revelation of Jesus Christ. You see in the title of the book is The Revelation of John the Divine. Well, the book begins with these words, the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is revealed is not revealed from John. John is the instrument, but the revelation comes from Jesus Christ. He himself is the theme of the book, his victory over evil. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, verse 8. And he also reveals the theme. He reveals himself. He reveals the counsels of God. The revelation of Jesus Christ. He it is who reveals God's truth to us. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. God gave this revelation to Christ. You might ask, well, how can that be? Doesn't Jesus Christ know all things because he is God? Well, yes, he does. But he has been appointed to reveal these certain truths. He is the mediator. And there are specific things that Christ was appointed to reveal to his church. And God gave this revelation to him, Jesus, in order to communicate that, reveal it to his people. And the Lord Jesus Christ is perfectly qualified to give this revelation because he knows the mind of God. The secret counsels of the Godhead were all known to him from eternity. And remember, he is the Word. That's what he's called, the Logos. Why? Because he reveals the mind of God. Just as a man's word from his mouth conveys and reveals what's in his thoughts, so Jesus, the eternal Word, reveals the mind of God. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. And it's also called the testimony of Jesus Christ. Well, we read in verse 2 that John bare record of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus Christ testifies these things to the churches. He reveals, he declares what he himself knows. That's bearing witness, it's testifying. He reveals the things that he has seen with his Father. John chapter 8, verse 38. And so, Jesus knows what the Father has given to him to reveal to his church. This is also called a prophecy. In verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they who hear the words of this prophecy. Now, what is a prophecy? Many people say, oh, we know what a prophecy is. It's telling the future. Well, that's just part of it. A prophecy is what God communicates to us through a prophet. That makes it a prophecy. And it may foretell future events, but the main point is that God is conveying to us a message. The prophets in the Old Testament, most of the time, they were not predicting the future. They were conveying God's message to the people. They were declaring God's will to the kings that they were sent to. Elijah told Ahab that soon there will be no more rain. And Jonah was sent to Nineveh and said, 40 days Nineveh will be destroyed. Of course, you say, well, that's predicting the future, but it's declaring God's will to repent. That's the main point. So prophecy is mainly, for the most part, God communicating through his prophets. That makes it a prophecy. But of course, we know that the book of Revelation is telling us what is yet to come, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. But both are included, that which applies to us today, as well as telling us what is yet to come so that we will be prepared for it and that God's people will take encouragement by it. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the great prophet of his church. And he reveals to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. So God appointed Christ as the mediator to reveal to us this knowledge of salvation and that which must shortly come to pass. And these things indeed would shortly come to pass, which we'll look at in a few moments. But notice also that there's an angel employed. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So God gives to Jesus, his son, this revelation, and Jesus sends it by an angel to John, and then John conveys it to us. You see, the instruments of the transmission of knowledge. And you ask, well, why is the angel involved? Who is this angel? I don't think we're told his name. We do read about him later on in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 6. John was in amazement at this vision of Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And he is marveling at this. They were drunken. The woman was drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns, and so on. Well, the angel was there to explain to John the vision. And so Jesus signifies, he sends the angel as a messenger and signifies it, opens it up by his angel unto John, the servant of Christ. So he sent it, the angel is a messenger, he comes with this, with the revelation, and he indicates it, he communicates it, he makes it known. That's what the angel does. And it's to his servant John. John, at last. He is the beloved apostle, and he wrote the gospel that that bears his name. John the apostle was in the island of Patmos about 96 AD, persecuted for his faithfulness. But notice that even in his isolation, he is given this revelation one of the greatest revelations given to the church, and he was greatly favored in being the instrument to convey to us these things that are yet to come. And perhaps later on we'll look at the inspired authorship of the book and try to learn something about the occasion. But we see how that John was faithful. Yes, he was favored in having this work to do to convey to the churches that those things that he sees and he hears, and he was faithful in it. He says, "I, John, who also am your brother," that's verse 9, "and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." And he tells us back in our text that he bare record, he bore record, he bore witness, he testified of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Well, that's a faithful prophet. He's not holding anything back. Eli told Samuel that whatever God told you, you make sure you convey everything to me, keep nothing back. And that is John here. He's being faithful to his commission, and he is declaring all things that he saw. He bore witness. He tells us what he sees and hears, and it's nothing less than the word of God. That is what he bears witness to, who bear record of the word of God. It's not the word of man. It's the word of God. These visions are not daydreams of a lonely prophet on an island, but John is conveying to us the very word of God. We are to receive it as divinely authoritative, the word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and this is part of scripture. It's the last book of the Bible. It's one that we are told we must not add to or take away from. And of course, that applies to the whole Bible, because all the Bible, including this book of the Bible, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So this part of Scripture is God-breathed, inspired by the Holy Spirit. John was not only, he sees the vision, but he records faithfully what he has seen, and he's inspired by the Holy Spirit to write down the very word of God. And it's this scripture, this part of the Bible, is instructive. It's teaching us about Christ, the beginning and the ending. It's warning us, it's rebuking us for our sloth. It corrects us from our looseness. It's a revelation full of instruction, full of teaching. It's reminding us, for example, this seems to come out very clearly, that when the church makes use of the world will destroy the church. The church, a great part of the church, falls away and embraces the world. Well, the world comes and corrupts the church and persecutes the church. Well, John is the one who bears witness to the testimony of Jesus Christ. He has these visions, and we read that the Lord Jesus appeared to him in verses 10 and so on. Verse 12, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and he sees the vision of the Son of Man clothed with a garment down to the foot. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and so on. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, he that liveth and was dead, and behold, he says, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. There are weighty matters before us. Christ reveals himself to John and reveals himself to us through John, and we see John's reaction. He falls before the Savior almost as one who is dead. If we get a view of these things as we should, we will certainly join trembling with our mirth, and we will be affected, and we will have the fear of God. which will influence us in our lives. Well, let us pray that we would be truly, rightly affected by the truth that is brought before us. John testifies to these things, all that he saw, he says, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. And we're to receive the whole counsel of God. All that John sees, well, we may not understand all of it, but we're to receive it with meekness and humility and submission to God's revelation. He declares all that he saw, all that was in the vision, all that was in the revelation, all that was communicated to John. And all of this is for our benefit. It's for our profit. And specifically, the reason that John had this revelation was to show to his servants, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And so let us consider in the second place the reason to show future things to his servants. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And we are told that the things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. Well, the Lord shows his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Yes, Christ has his servants. And the word here is a strong word. It actually means slave. It may be translated bondservants, but these are people who are tied, as it were, to their master. They are bound to serve him. Well, the servants of Christ are his people, and they want to do God's will. They want to keep the commandments of Jesus Christ. That is what we read in one part of this book, and I believe more than one time, the importance of the commandments of Jesus Christ. In chapter 14 and verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Well, are you one of them? Do you keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus? The Lord Jesus said, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." So Jesus calls his people not only servants but friends. Servants and friends. Well, the point is, do we keep the commandments? Do we love the commandments? And do we want to serve Christ? What do we read of the servants of God? Well, this is what we read in Psalm 25, verse 14. "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." Think of that. Those who fear God, God conveys secret things to them. He passes over the wise and the intellectual and the brilliant of the earth. And he speaks to his dear servants, small and great, whoever they are. They are his servants. They are dear to him. They love him. They serve him. And Christ cares for them, and he reveals the truth to them. He's not going to leave them ignorant and in the dark. He speaks to them as his friends, and he shows them what will happen. And this is why he communicated this knowledge to John through the angel, because he reveals to them all that the Father appointed him to make known to his people. And we're thinking of John 15, 15. He tells his disciples that night in which he was betrayed, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." Well, Jesus loves his people. They serve him, and they are his friends. And he conveys to them the knowledge of God. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. He passes by kings and great men, and he speaks to his children. How thankful we should be for this book of the Bible, this inspired truth. The secret things belong Yes, to God, but he's willing to show them secret things, the things which must shortly come to pass, the things that will come to pass. These are the things that are communicated. And these are things that have not yet taken place. At least they had not yet taken place at the time in which John received the revelation. And many things have yet to be fulfilled. Some things, we believe, have taken place. Some things have not yet taken place. And yet they will take place soon. Now, we need to remember that although God gave this revelation to Jesus Christ to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, future things, yet prophecy was never meant to be pre-recorded history. It is not history written beforehand. The prophecies of Scripture present the principles, to quote another, the principles that shape the world's history. That's what prophecy does. It presents to us the principles, the main events that shape the world's history. Prophecy is not meant to satisfy curiosity. Everyone wants to know what the future holds. They want to know exactly what date such and such a thing will happen. But that's not what Scripture prophecy is for. Yes, certain signs, yes. Basic principles, general conditions to prepare us, to make us ready. But specific details and dates, no. Not really. The things which must shortly come to pass. The Scriptures tell us the most important events that are yet to take place so that we will be encouraged. Because of the prophecies, we look forward to the conversion of the Jews. We look for the downfall of papal Rome. And so these prophecies encourage us to expect these things so that we'll not lose heart, we'll not be discouraged. We know that Christ will get the victory over his enemies, and we will soon see the revival of Christ's cause in the world. The things which must shortly come to pass. Now, of course, there are different views on how to interpret Revelation. There's the preterist view. Preterist means basically the past. Some think that everything in Revelation is in the past. It has taken place already. The preterist view. The historicist view is, well, others look at the visions of Revelation from a historical perspective. And they view the visions in historical, chronological order. Instead of overlapping or running parallel to each other, they look at the visions as presenting to us the chronological history of the world. And then there's the idealist view, symbolical view, where they consider the book of Revelation as giving us the knowledge of the safety of the church and conveyed to us in symbols which can be applied to every age of the church. And then there's the futurist view, which basically states that most of Revelation is still to take place in the future. It seems dispensationalists hold that view. Everything is still in the future. It's confined to the very last stage of the world's history. And then there is finally the eclectic view, that is the combined approach which makes use of most of the other ways to interpret Revelation. It can sometimes be called progressive parallelism or the cyclical view. And that is the way we tend to approach the book, this book of the Bible. So we see the parallels between the visions, and we notice that each vision conveys more information and reaches a climax. But there is the historical perspective involved because we know that these are the things which will shortly come to pass. So there is history because there are things that are yet to come. And we also include the idealist view because the symbols do reveal truth, which encourage the church in all ages. It's not just for those who will live after us, but it's for us to apply today for our comfort now. So the book of Revelation includes things that have taken place already indeed. Because we are passing through world history. The church is passing through the history of this world, and it's God unfolding his purposes. And the things that have taken place, whether there's the falling away of multitudes, the apostasy of a portion of the church, and the persecutions of the true followers of Christ, and things that have taken place and are taking place now and will yet take place in the future, judgments upon the world, the judgment of God upon the apostate church, the preservation of the true church. God is keeping his church alive. He's protecting it from the complete, overwhelming power of the world. There's yet to come the destruction of the worldly power. And then there is the gathering of the kingdoms to Christ and the golden age of the church called the millennium in Revelation chapter 20, the prosperous, spiritually prosperous state of the church. And then the brief rise of the great enemy, called Gog and Magog, and then after that, the second coming of Christ and the judgment of the world. So there are things that will come to pass, and we are told they will shortly come to pass. The things that are revealed, God shows them to his servants, shows to his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Literally, the words are the things which it is necessary to take place in speed. These things will take place in speed. And Jesus himself says, I come quickly. Of course, we must bear in mind that we need to look at things from God's perspective. And he tells us that with him, there is that one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. We're not to be ignorant of this thing, the Apostle Peter tells us. And if you compare world events with eternity, well, it's a very short space of time indeed. But even now, things that will take place are already taking place in essence. There are principles that are now at work. We are told that these are things which must shortly come to pass, shortly, in speed. We are told in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And so what is happening now will develop more fully later on. So things that are taking place even now, or very quickly, very soon, will culminate in the coming of Christ. These events are the steps of his majesty, the steps of his coming. Surely these things will come to pass soon. It must be so. That is what we are told here. The things which must shortly come to pass. Why is it necessary? That's what it means literally in the Greek. It is necessary these things take place in speed. Well, it must be so because God has decreed it. This is the purpose of God. His decree is unchanging. The immutable, unchanging decree and purpose of God. And also, the earth in its present form, this cannot continue forever. It's not eternal. And this world of iniquity cannot go on forever. The apostasy of a portion of the church will certainly be dealt with. Babylon will fall. It will fall in 1 hour, we are told. Satan's kingdom is under the verdict of condemnation. And so it must come to pass soon. Why? Another reason is because God is the hearer of prayer. And the souls of the martyrs are, as it were, crying out to God for vengeance. The blood of the martyrs, perhaps I should say. as Abel's blood was crying to God, that God would come down and take vengeance on the murderer. God will surely do that. The blood of the martyrs will be avenged, because God is the hearer of prayer, and God's people's prayers will be answered. We read about the incense going up. The prayers of God's people are going up to God, mixed with the intercession of Christ, the great mediator, the angel of the church, the angel of the covenant. Christ, the mediator, his prayers, his intercession will be heard. And so the things which will come to pass in speed. And we are also told that the things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. The time is near, that is. It's a fixed time. And it's nearer than we think. We tend to become numb to the length of time and what we perceive to be as a delay. But we are told, and we need to believe it, that the time is at hand. We, in fact, do live in the last days. The last days, of course, stretch from the day of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, to the present and to the end of the world. We live in the last days. And so the time is at hand. The time is at hand when the warnings need to be laid to heart. The time is at hand when the encouragements of the book of Revelation will be needed. We will feel our need of the comfort that this book affords us, because the persecutions are real. The tribulation is true. We don't know exactly how it will unfold. And the church is already being persecuted in much of the world. And even in Western society, God's people are oppressed, and they're prevented from having their mark in society and getting on in life. There's much to restrain them from that. Not that the things of this world should matter to us, but it's obvious that God's people are being persecuted and ridiculed. And so the things that are revealed here are for our comfort and encouragement. And the things that are revealed here are for the warning of those who persecute the church, or those who don't care about the commandments. God will judge the adulterer and the liar and the murderer. They shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. And the things that are revealed here in regard to the punishments and the judgments that will come upon the world, they will take the people of the world by surprise. They will be saying peace and safety when sudden destruction comes upon them. Some today are mocking. They're saying, where's the promise of his coming? Everything seems to be the same as it was for ages. But we read here, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. They will scream, they will cry out to the mountains and the rocks to fall upon them, because of the wrath of the Lamb is come, and who shall be able to stand? But these things that are revealed will not take God's people by surprise. That is, those who are reading this book and are learning and seeking to profit from them, it will not take God's people by surprise. Instead, they will be blessed. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. In this third place, those who read this book and keep it will be blessed. The reading with the blessing. Yes, Christ declares to us that those who read the things that are in this book and keep those things will be blessed. And if that is the case, why do some people or many people hesitate to read this book or to spend time learning from it? Well, they might think it's too mysterious. The things are too deep. But you see, the fact that these are deep and mysterious things here in this book should humble us. And it may even be the reason why we should read the book. Because we are not self-sufficient. We're not to think that we know all the truth, that we can understand it all, that is. No, God himself is incomprehensible. And we need to be reminded that there are some deep, mysterious things, things that of God's secret counsel that only he knows and he can reveal to us. And we need to acknowledge our inability. We need to humble ourselves and look to the Lord. Look to the Lord for wisdom and discernment, and that by his Spirit he would give us light and cause us to understand these things that are revealed. Some are held back because the symbols to them may be unintelligible. They think, how can we ever know what all the symbolism means? But the fact is, we tend to be too specific in our application of the symbols, whereas we should look instead for more general principles and the clues that the rest of Scripture give us. And yes, the book is full of imagery, and these there are many figures. But for that very reason, we should not interpret them literally. We shouldn't interpret the symbols in this book literally any more than we would in the book of Daniel, where there's a great mountain, a stone is cut out and destroys the statue. We know that these are symbols representing certain things, the various kingdoms of the earth. When we read a book like Pilgrim's Progress, we know it's an allegory, and we're not to think of literal bypath meadow and delectable mountains. Yes, we start with a picture. We get the picture in our mind, but we ask, what does it mean? Well, the delectable mountains is the elevated view that God's people get of wondrous things that are revealed in the Word of God, and they're given some joy because of that wonderful view they get of the truth. And so when we read, we come across the symbols in Revelation, we're to think, well, what does Scripture overall tell us that these particular symbols mean? For example, mountains are symbols of governments, and the sea is a picture of a tumultuous state of things, the unsettled state of society. So there, other parts of Scripture shed light on this book of Revelation to help us understand the symbols. Well, some people might hesitate to read the book because they say, well, we can't understand the book until everything has taken place. And then when the future events have actually happened, then we can understand what the book means because they've actually taken place. Well, then that would be saying that most of the book is of no use to us till the end of the world, because that's what it's saying. Then everything will be finally fulfilled that it's in the Scriptures, that in the book of the Revelation. But the book of Revelation is given to the church now, for us to make use of now. God is revealing it to his servants, the things which must shortly come to pass, so that we can take encouragement at present from what is revealed to us. And then some might say, well, we can only benefit from Revelation if we have great learning. If we are a great theologian, had great academic credentials, then we might be able to study it and learn from it. But it doesn't require great learning to understand the main teaching of it, and that is Christ's victory over the world. The grace and consolation that we receive from the book of Revelation is enjoyed by the unlearned as much as the learned. It's the same grace and encouragement. We may not understand the details in our mind, but we can still get the grace and the comfort, and it can still be a means of sanctification for us. Remember the minister saw a janitor reading the book of Revelation. There was a janitor reading the book of Revelation. The minister says to him, that's a very difficult book of the Bible. Do you understand what you read? Do you understand what it means? And the janitor said to the minister, yes, I understand. It means Jesus is going to win. And then there's another account of James Ramsey, I think it was, who found some Indians reading the book of Revelation, some American Indians reading the book of Revelation that was just translated into their language. And they were receiving much consolation just reading the last couple of chapters to themselves. He says, their faith and hope were feeding upon these pictures of heavenly glory and purity and bliss, awaiting them in the presence and communion of their glorified Redeemer and his perfected church. They didn't need a commentary to understand the truth, or at least to get comfort from their souls by the words, which were plain enough to them. The words were plain enough to get comfort and encouragement. And God is telling us so plainly here, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Those who read it and keep it are blessed. That's what God tells us. And as James Durham writes, God knew that many would be frightened at this book and would lay it aside as not useful to them, and that's why he tells them, no, you are blessed if you read this book. And so those who believe in Christ, they are trusting in the Alpha and the Omega. They're looking to Jesus, who is the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And they're endeavoring to put into practice what they read. They are blessed. How are they blessed? Well, light is conveyed to their mind by the Word and Spirit of God. Strength is given to their hearts by the grace that is revealed. Comfort is conveyed to them. Boldness forms in them, and they're ready to go forward to fight against the world and the flesh and the devil. Why? Because Christ assures them of the victory. He, the Lord Jesus, goes forth conquering and to conquer. And the whole world will be gained, and he will have conquest over it. So, remember, this is a prophecy, and it's truth revealed to us through a prophet. Jesus is the great prophet of the church. It's revealed to us for a reason. He tells us, he tells John, do not seal this book. Keep it open. Keep it unfolded so that people can read it. It's truth communicated to us. And we're also told in chapter 5 that the Lamb of God opens the book, not the book of Revelation, but the book of the decrees of God. And so he has prevailed to open the book and loose the seals thereof. And so we need to read it. This is what he has done for us. He has revealed these secret things from the counsels of God for our benefit, so that we may be strengthened. And they who read it and who hear it are blessed. Well, these words contain an allusion to the days, the custom in these days of people gathering together to hear someone read a book of the Bible to them. Manuscripts were scarce, very few in those days, and so the knowledge of the word could be gained mainly by someone reading aloud. Someone writes that the population, only 15% of the people in those days could read or write. And so they were basically forced to listen if they would learn. And we should be thankful that we know how to read and write. We have many copies of the Bible. Some of us have more copies than one. And Bibles are in our living room, in our bedrooms, and everywhere in the home, and here in the church, and maybe at work. And we have Bibles all around us. We should be thankful for that. And more than that, we should be reading them. Read our Bibles. And read this book of the Bible. It's the last book, but it shouldn't be the last book that we read. It should be a book that we feel in our hearts, because God has said it, we will be blessed if we read it. And perhaps the one who reads it would explain it. Blessed is he that readeth. Perhaps that would at least cause us to bear in mind that those who read it aloud may be explaining it, and ministers are to preach from the whole counsel of God. So we pray for God's blessing, if it's his will that we go through this book of the Bible. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. But it's not hearing and reading enough. It's keeping those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. We are very well familiar with the words of James, that we should not be hearers of the word only, but doers of the work. And so to hear the way that we should hear involves obeying and complying with what we hear. We should have the word in our hearts. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And so we're to follow the paths of the Lord that are revealed in Scripture, as we sang in Psalm 119, about turning our feet quickly to the testimonies of God. I did not stay nor linger long as those that slothful are, but hastily thy laws to keep, myself I did prepare. So are we preparing our ways? How? By studying God's ways revealed in his word, and comparing our ways with God's ways, and earnestly desiring and praying that our ways, the way we live our lives, what we do, what we say, how we think, it would meet with the approval of God's word. We would come to the light, that our deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God, as Jesus says. And so we're to go to this part of God's word as well, as well as all the parts of God's word. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. Blessed. Because as all of God's word does, so does this part of God's word, brings to us the promises. Promises, many promises in this book of the Bible. For example, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Jesus tells us he'll give us the hidden manna. We will have a new name that is written. The names of God's people will be in our foreheads. And so we're to lay hold of the promises which are yea and amen in Christ. But there are also warnings. This book is for every one of us. If we refuse to comply, if we are indifferent about God's ways and the commandments of God, well, we are told that if we do not repent, Christ will come quickly indeed. And if we do not watch, he tells even the church in chapter 3, verse 3, the church in Sardis, if thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. So we are commanded to repent, or else he will take the candlestick away quickly. We are commanded to watch and pray, and we are conveyed such knowledge and with such symbolism and such pictures that will even strike terror in us, which should do if we are not willing to follow Christ's word. And certainly all of us should join trembling with our mirth. Rejoice with trembling. Rejoice in Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. And we're to take the encouragements as well. There's so much here in Revelation that encourages the church. How highly the church is commended in Revelation chapter 12. Verse 1, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. This is a picture of the church. But the church will be persecuted, and so we read that the dragon does what he can to devour the child that was born, and also the woman herself, the church, would have to flee into the wilderness. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, and so on. She is, in other words, she is provided for. Jesus takes care of his church, even when it's persecuted, and it would seem that the world would overcome the church, but it shall not, because Christ has promised that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Well, much encouragement and comfort in regard to the last great event, and that's the coming of Christ, who comes and causes the kindreds of the earth to wail, but his people will be comforted forever because he, the Lamb of God, shall lead his people. We are told in Revelation chapter 7 that they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The individual child of God struggling with sin in the heart, temptation from the world, and perplexed about duties and other things, well, the Lord Jesus knows all those struggles, and he cares, and he comforts his people. The moment is coming when they will say goodbye to this world. All the former things will all have passed away, and Jesus will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and God's people will be in that eternal dwelling place. Nothing will enter in that perplexes and overwhelms or defiles. God's people will be there. His servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. They will be blessed, not only on earth, but in heaven forevermore. So we are encouraged, if we're God's people, to receive the blessing. Let us perform the duty and read and keep these things that are written therein, that we would be the followers of the Lamb, that we would be faithful to the end, and we will receive a crown of righteousness. Jesus will come quickly, and he assures us that he will get the victory over all evil, and all the kingdoms of this world will become his. We should ask ourselves, do we love the truth that is revealed? Do we love the fact that Jesus will triumph over all his enemies? In other words, are we on his side? Are we willing to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth? Are we saying in our hearts, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? If not, how we need Christ. How we should call upon him and trust in him. Pray that he would put that grace in our hearts, a new heart to believe in him and follow him. That we would be willing in a day of his power to come to Jesus and serve him, for he will get the victory. Oh, that we would not be among those that are conquered and trampled underfoot by Jesus Christ. Instead, pray that we will rise with him, victorious over sin and the world and Satan, and that we would truly worship the King. The book of Revelation should constrain us to worship Christ as John fell down before his feet. And yet Jesus put his hand upon him, and he said, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. May our prayer be, even so, come, Lord Jesus. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, enable us to benefit from thy word. O, may thy Spirit come and take the things of Christ and show them to us, that we would see how precious he is, altogether lovely and glorious, that we would see he is the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star, that we would hear these words and we would say, Come, Lord Jesus, let him that is athirst come. Oh, that each of us would come to Christ, that we would be found in him and be saved by him. Bless, O Lord, thy word with power in our souls, and forgive us all our sins, For Jesus' sake alone, amen.